As I read last week's sermon by Marshall McCain, I found myself especially struck by how Marshall surfaced the way God inspired respect for Gideon among the Israelites, the very people he had confronted and offended. By Gideon's obedience to God, he went counter to the way of the masses, placed his life in great danger, yet burned into the hearts of the Israeli men that here was a man who feared God more than he feared men. That demonstration of risky obedience prepared the hearts of these men to want to follow Gideon's leadership. What an encouragement to each of us who face daily the pressure to go along, to get along, that God can give us strength to stand against the tide of popular opinion and do the right thing. Without that strength, we give in to the pressure to conform to the world, and we allow the life of Christ to get squeezed out of us. And instead of living vibrant and courageous lives for the glory of God, we wither in weakness, having no impact for Christ's honor in this world, in this community in which He has intentionally placed us. No, it's no accident that you and I live where we live. God has a purpose for us to fulfill right where we are now. It's no accident that you have assembled this morning with this body of believers in this room. And God has a purpose for you to fulfill while you are here now. And from what I understand about God's desires for His communities, He calls on each of us to be His man or His woman among His people. That implies that we are listening to the Lord as we ask Him, "How can I be your servant in this place at this time?" Can you imagine what would happen within this community of people if we were all carrying out the desire of God for us at any given time? I have an idea that for many of us, our fears of initiating a conversation with someone we don't know would be overcome by our faith in obeying Christ. I have an idea that our attitudes would shift from trying to get people to serve us and make us happy to how we can serve others and encourage them. That's just one of God's desires for His communities. Well, Gideon was given a difficult assignment from God. It was so difficult that in so many ways he told God, "Without some pretty clear confirmations, God, and demonstrations of your power, I don't think I can do what you are asking me to do." And God did that for Gideon because God knew that Gideon wasn't trying to call his bluff. Rather, Gideon recognized his weakness and needed God's assurance that He would supply strength to his weak will. In our worship text from Hosea 14, we see the express desire of God to make His people fruitful. God calls us to repent of our waywardness and our attraction to idols and false gods. He expresses His willingness to heal us of our waywardness and to love us freely. Then He tells us what He will make happen through us when we receive Him into our lives. God envisions His children as thriving, as beautiful, as healthy, and as fruitful. And to realize that He provides the resources to make it all happen is absolutely amazing. God says, "I will be like the dew to Israel. Israel will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down His roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in His shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and His fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I will be like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me." both Gideon and Hosea, prepare us well to hear the words of our Lord from John 15. God, no less today as He did in days past, wants to make His people fruitful, not for the purpose of self-indulgent pleasure, but rather for the sake of joyful service and God-honoring sacrifice. And yes, you heard that right. God-honoring sacrifice. Christ set us an example that it is in giving, even to the point of giving our lives, that we receive. The Apostle Paul urges us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, as our reasonable act of worship. Gideon, Hosea, and Jesus also understand God's role in disciplining His children. We will see in John's Gospel that God still uses discipline to bring us to our senses so we can see the foolishness of our waywardness and the fruitfulness of obedience and fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. How our Father's heart breaks when He sees His children trying to be satisfied with chocolate-covered grubs, when He has prepared a banquet feast for them. How sad God must be when we settle for fantasies of pleasure, when He offers us the joyful reality of relationship with Himself, the author of life. For the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, I will attempt to paint a word portrait of discipleship with Christ. Today our focus will be on the vital activity of abiding alone with Jesus. Next week, from 1 Samuel 12, we will see how our discipleship with Christ places on our hearts a burden to pray for our brothers and sisters. And then in 2 weeks, from Acts 2, we'll consider how our congregational life is impacted by our discipleship with Christ. So today, from John 15, the vital activity in our discipleship with Christ of abiding alone with Jesus. Now, if I had to reduce my ministry objectives to just one, if I had to reduce my parenting objectives to just one, in both cases, they would be the same objective. If I could only accomplish one thing in life in this church and with my children and my grandchildren, it would be this. Each person under my care as pastor or parent would practice the daily discipline of being alone with our Lord Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to use the truths of Scripture to transform their character and guide their lives, schedules, and relationships. You see, the task of a parent or a pastor is best done when they connect those under their care to Jesus Christ. Our role becomes then one of encouraging obedience to Him. And John 15 is all about this relationship with Jesus, a relationship of fellowship and obedience. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So immediately Jesus is talking about relationship. In particular, His relationship with His Father. He speaks proudly of this relationship and says, I'm talking about my Father. This is how we relate with each other. He says, I want to paint a picture for you of our relationship. I'm the vine in the garden, and my Father is the one who gives me His attention and cares for me. Think of Him as the gardener or vine dresser or husbandman. Is it any wonder I'm proud to call Him my Father? He is absolutely committed to my welfare and my fruitfulness. This is how Jesus speaks of His relationship with His Father. Then skipping ahead to verse 10, Jesus further describes His relationship with His Father by saying, I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. See, Jesus understands that His relationship with His Father involves communication, understanding, intimacy, and obedience. He says He has obeyed His Father's commands. That tells me His Father communicated those commands to His Son in an understandable way. God the Father gave Jesus commands, orders, and assignments, and Jesus obeyed them. Now, we might not think that such a relationship would therefore be one of intimacy and love. But that is exactly what obedience promotes. After saying He has obeyed His Father's commands, He then states that He remains or abides in His Father's love. Jesus shows us that obedience and love are intimately connected. He also shows us by example that we need not fear obeying our Heavenly Father's commands. There is simply no good reason for us to let fear undermine our obedience to our Heavenly Father. Furthermore, Jesus says His Father is committed to making His life very fruitful. And in order for Jesus to be fruitful, His gardener Father needs to do some cleansing and purging of His Son's branches. So Jesus describes the process this way. He cuts off or takes away or lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes or purges or cleanses so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus says here that we need to welcome the means that God the gardener uses to make us fruitful. Sometimes it means cutting away dead branches that are serving no purpose. Sometimes it means lifting up branches out of the dirt so they can bear fruit. Other times it means snipping off some of the branches so that the fruit will grow larger. The point is, and we must not miss this, we are to cooperate with our gardener. He gives us commands as a means of helping us be fruitful. Our responsibility is, therefore, to obey those commands. And His primary command in this illustration is for us to abide or remain in Him. Stay close, stay connected to the source of life and health. And whatever would cause us to disconnect from the true vine, we need to stay away from those things. So Jesus says, remain or abide or dwell in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Then He repeats Himself, just in case we didn't get it the first time. He says it just a little differently, but it's still the same thrust. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. You can do nothing. It's just another way of saying neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus graphically says how important it is for us to abide in Him. The only way to be fruitful spiritually is to abide in Christ. There is no other option. Folks, there is no other option. If we are not abiding in Christ, we will not be fruitful. Period. Connecting to any other source will not produce the life God has in mind for us. In fact, our spiritual lives will wither and die if we do not stay attached to the life-giving source of Christ Himself. As lovely as this rose was, and still has a resemblance of beauty, though it is obviously dead, because it was cut from the rose bush, its life source has been taken away. It is soon ready to be tossed away. If we do not remain attached to Christ the vine, we will not bear fruit, and we will wither and die. Now a word about those caprices that you've been given as you entered the sanctuary this morning. In John 15, Jesus illustrates his relationship with us by saying that he is the vine, we are the branches. Well, we've placed in your hands something that illustrates that relationship. The juice-filled pouch is like Jesus. The vine. The straw represents you. Okay? Or us. I'm a straw. You're a straw. We're all straws. Now realize that all illustrations have limits. But when we understand the point of an illustration, it can greatly help us remember the truth being taught. So when you remove the attached straw and take it out of its wrapper, you are now holding yourself in your hand. That was an intentional act, like the goal of giving yourself a drink. But even more intentional is to insert the straw into the hole at the top of the pouch. Don't squeeze it. Where's mine? I forgot to take one. Oh, there's one right there. There's one on the floor there. What did you do? Did you take two? You have a straw in your hand. There I am. Pretty useless right now, right? Until it serves its purpose and is inserted into the hole of the vine. Through that straw, we are able to draw out the substance of the pouch representing Christ's life and transfer it into our lives. Therefore, by inserting yourself into Christ, you gain substance or nourishment from Christ. You, the straw, are now alive in Christ and alive with Christ in you. But this is not the primary point of this passage. Rather, Jesus says that the branches that remain attached to him, those branches will be... Those branches will be... Yes. So, your lips, your mouth, your stomach has to represent something other than you for this illustration to match what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the pouch filled with juice. You are the straw. So, who is the lips, the mouth, the stomach? Who does that represent? Is it not someone who benefits from your life in Christ? Is it not someone who receives Christ's life from you? The fruitfulness of your life brings the life of Christ to others. The whole message in John 15 is be fruitful by being attached to Jesus. Stop being attached to Jesus. Stop being fruitful. Those who are drinking through the straw from the resource of Jesus, the juice, the pouch, you represent the person who is benefiting from your life in Christ. Jesus wants you fruitful. He wants this church fruitful. This reminds me of Hosea 14, particularly verse 7, beginning at verse 5. God will be like the dew to Israel. Israel will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. In verse 7, men will dwell again in his shade. Fruitful. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. Jesus says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now, besides the enjoyment we receive from abiding in Christ personally, we are able to rejoice that others benefit from the fruit of our lives that is produced by abiding in Christ. So the Caprician is an illustration of John 15:5. As you go to our break and our refreshment time, talk about it. Talk about it in some manner so that your remembrance of this text will be extended and enhanced. Now, Jesus has more to say about our necessity of abiding in Him. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus identifies his words as the key to bearing fruit. Just as we stay in him, his words are to stay in us. They are to flow through us like the sap of a tree as it nourishes its branches, bringing necessary food to cause fruit to grow. Jesus is saying that his word, God's word, is vital to our lives if we want to bear fruit that gives glory to God. If we want our lives to be a testimony of who our Master is, then our Master's words must be flowing through us in such a way that it cleanses and nourishes us. And when that is happening, fruit will be born in our lives. Jesus says, that's how it's worked in my life, and that's how it will work in yours. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, joy is one evidence of the power of God's word at work in our life. And that joy is made complete by our obedience and in our fruitfulness. Jesus encourages us to ask for anything from him that will help us be fruitful. I believe one of the things we need to be asking Jesus for is to give us ideas on how we can let the power of God's word do its work within us and through us. Now, I'm sure there isn't one of us among us here who hasn't purposed to spend daily time alone with the Lord in his word and hasn't faced repeated obstacles to the accomplishment of that goal. A simple commitment like 5 minutes a day in his word can be some of the toughest times to make happen. It's like we have someone against us trying to keep us from doing it. But so much is at stake in our response to Christ's command to remain in him. To not remain in him, and for his words not to remain in us, means that we'll wither and die as Christians. We will cease being fruitful for God's glory. We will lose our joy in Christ. But if we do remain in him and his words do remain in us, we will be alive in Christ and fruitful for God's glory. We will have joy that can't be explained any other way than that Jesus is pouring it into us. Now, available on the back table are sheets of paper to assist you in keeping a weekly journal of your time alone with Christ. You can also download that sheet from our homepage on our website. It's called My Plan to Meet with God, a weekly journal. Now, why else is it so important that we establish a pattern of spending time alone with Jesus daily in his word? Let me take you back to last week's sermon from Judges 6. And here are a few selected verses that summarize that story. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Midian was so impoverished, the Israelites, that they cried out to the Lord for help. He sent them a prophet. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But Lord, Gideon asked, How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. See, God responded to his people at an historical time when they were being oppressed by their enemies with the full consent of God himself. Israel was being disciplined by God through the oppression of the Midianites. And folks, I have no doubt that the church in America is right now receiving the discipline from the Lord. That we have not been his obedient servants. And he is calling us to repent and get ourselves reattached to him. I believe that if we fail to heed his call, the days ahead will be extremely difficult for Christians in particular. But just as God came to Gideon and gave him a new identity as a mighty warrior, so he is coming to us now saying, We are his living, fruit-bearing branches. And we ask, How are we fruitful? And he answers, If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. He says, If you let my dew fall upon you, I will heal your waywardness. You will blossom like a lily. Men will dwell again in your shade. The battle for the heart of our nation has just about all been won by the anti-Christian crowd. There are a few battlefronts remaining where Christ's enemies haven't been successful in their objectives. Though the odds against us look insurmountable, God is still willing to show himself strong through a handful of obedient servants. If we will remain in him, we will bear much fruit. Do you think it's too late for us to restore our identity as a Christian nation? Are the days of Christian liberty soon to be passed? If ever there was a time for Christians to get right with God, to give themselves fully to Christ, to repent of their lives of compromise, of selfishness, of disobedience to Christ's commands, it is now. If we will remain in Christ, Christ remains in us, and we will bear much fruit. If we remain in Christ and Christ's words remain in us, we are commanded to ask whatever we wish, and it will be given us because it is our Father's glory that we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be Christ's disciples. In all my years, there's never been a more important time for Christ's church to rise to the challenge to live distinctively Christian lives in the community as a local church and as a witness to the glory of God among the unbelieving. We can be among those distinctly Christian people if we will obey Christ's command in John 15. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you're toast. So what's your response? What will you do? Will you tell the Lord right now? Let's bow in prayer.